We all grieve from time to time over a variety of things that happen in life. And learning how to grieve while not losing our peace and joy is vital. It's important that we know how to grieve, because if you grieve the right way, you'll get closer to Jesus. But if you grieve the wrong way, you'll have to actually drift from God and possibly even damage your life. So learning how to grieve is vital. It is not wrong to grieve. Paul talks about this in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. Or to grieve, that means you can grieve, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We grieve in a different way because we have hope, because we know God's with us, because we know God can work everything for our good. We grieve, and it's painful, and you can sob and go through all this, but it produces Christ-likeness when we grieve the right way. So today, all I want to talk about is how to grieve the right way. We are not to grieve like those with no hope. Because when we lose hope, depression follows, addictions may follow, despair may follow, and bad choices typically will follow. Life, is that filled up? We still have, okay, I think we're, okay, we just have a few more here for Friday from 2 to 5. Yeah. All right. He wants it. So we know that life has pain and tragedy mingled in. Hopefully we have some good events too. But do you know there are people on this planet that never have any good events? Their stomach is never filled. The true poor of the earth. There are some people that they live in persecution. They were born in a country where Christianity is persecuted, and they've lived in that their whole life. But nothing can separate us from the love of God. No matter how bad our life on earth is, there is another realm available to us. There's another realm available to us in the midst of earthly hell. There's another realm. And people have learned how to tap into that other realm so that even in poverty, their joy overflows. Even in persecution, they rejoice in the Lord. Now, you know this. For some people, tragedies happen more often. But the older we get, the more we face grief-producing events. The older we... I've actually said this. I'm sorry that I've said this. I've realized in the next 20 years, I'm going to do a lot of funerals that I don't want to do. The older you get, the more we have to deal with death, which is probably one of the hardest things we deal with. The older we get, sometimes we have to deal with disease, either of ourselves or a loved one. Sometimes we lose relationships the older we get, and it hurts, and it causes pain. Or for all of us, when children don't walk with God, our hearts break. It causes us pain. And these events, when they do happen, they can produce amazing Christ-likeness. Or they can lead us into darkness of various forms, where we can actually backslide, try to numb our pain another way. We become bitter, we become angry. So in the last 10 days, probably everybody in this room has experience deep grief. Most of our valley has experienced deep grief. Many of us have wept, and we have felt great sorrow for so many that we love and the impact that it has had. You know, when Joel and I, we drove around south like last Saturday, we were weeping out loud, both of us, just as we drove around, if you've been up there. And this is really important, so listen, because this is vital. Grieving should invoke an action on our part, or that grieving will damage us and make us self-centered. I could go now, but I'm going to teach a little bit more. But that's super important that you know that if grieving doesn't invoke an action on our part, it will actually damage us instead of produce Christ-likeness in us. And it has been wonderful to see our valley in the last 10 days, the love that's poured into our valley from all over the state and beyond our state, and even from residents and the volunteer hours that have went in. Many of us are grieving the right way because we're doing something. Remember this, Jesus was moved with compassion when he saw agony in people's lives, and he did something. He healed the sick, he raised the dead, he cast out demons, and he fed the masses. It says Jesus was moved with compassion, and he did at least these four things when he saw the agony in people. His heartache for hurting humans. You know, it says Jesus wept. Well, did he just weep, or did he go to a cross also? He did something with the pain that he felt. As this valley has grieved, the flow of generosity has been amazing. The long hours serving. And how many of you made it over to Faith Community and seen the gym? I mean, it was crazy. Clothes piled, I mean, bags just piled above the rim. I mean, and just huge. And just, in fact, they've stopped receiving. I mean, and I've said this, don't bring us clothes. Our upstairs is packed with clothes. But people did something with the pain. You know, we saw people, Joel and I saw people at Costco loading up trucks and trailers. And Joel asked, where are you going, Lake Isabella? You know, and so it's just been amazing. Albertsons brought us stuff, and just people from Mojave came up. And, you know, Greg's coming over from Springville bringing all this stuff. So grieving must have the right action to enable us to keep peace and joy in the midst of great pain and a fiery trial. It has to have the right action. You know what the wrong action is? Zoning in front of a TV, drinking to numb it away, becoming bitter at people and bitter and angry at other people. That is the wrong way to grieve. It's the wrong action. So I'll just share a few stories here. Last year at youth camp, I went up a day late to bring up three kids who couldn't miss another day of summer school. I had zero intention to speak. I just wanted to enjoy the worship and enjoy Joel preaching. That's what I wanted to do. And during the worship, I felt like God spoke to me and said, I want you to speak on father wounds. And so I went over to Joel because I'm in submission to Joel when he's the youth pastor and it's his camp and he's doing it. So I said, Joel, I feel like the Lord's given me a word, but Joel wanted to speak, so he struggled with it a little bit, and then he got a yes on it too. And when I said this sentence, three kids started to weep. And here's what I said: I want to speak on father wounds. That's all I said. Nobody's weeping. We had a sovereign visitation of God where the grief of young people and adults in the room begin to come out. And many of you know the story, but by the end, almost everyone is weeping. I sobbed through this message that I gave. I didn't have any notes, but I just sobbed. And we had to do something with our pain. So the youth leaders and other youth begin to hold the kids who were sobbing. I don't know, some of them just held kids for like a half hour. I remember Carrie was hugging one kid for like a half hour, but they did something. And then the youth who didn't feel like they had father wounds, they were still being moved and they were hugging kids. And it was just this night of healing where we did something. And then we led them through this process of forgiving their dads or moms, whoever they felt wounded over. And we did something. Because with grief, you got to do something. You got to do the right thing. And when you're grieving, you have to forgive people maybe that who wronged you. And if you don't do that one thing, the grieving you're doing will actually make you bitter. It won't help at all. So when we're grieving, we have to respond the right way. I think I've told you this, but grieving should invoke an action on our part, or that grieving will damage us and make us self-focused. So we had a fire. people are doing something with the pain. We had this camp where the Lord touched on father wounds and we did something. So this is the part I'm not going to cry in. The greatest season of mourning for my life was in 2008. Some of you know this story. Some of you have never heard it. I'm reminding you. But from September of 2007 to August of 2008, we had a baby girl come into our lives. And it was an amazing year of incredible joy of having a baby in the home again. You know what it's like to have a baby in the home and just the joy and the laughter. And she was the center of attention. We didn't need TV. We just laughed and enjoyed and watched her and watched her grow. And in my mind, she was not our girl. But you know, in my heart, she was my baby. She was my girl. I remember after 2 weeks of having her, I told Cheryl one day, I've fallen in love again. And it was just hours and hours in the living room watching her. And, you know, babies make you laugh, and they just fill you with such warmth when you hold them and they hug you. And it was just wonderful to experience that. And if you're a grandparent, be an amazing grandparent. Be a dawdler on your grandkids. But she was the center of attention for us. In 2008, in June, Josh had just graduated from the academy. We got to go on the vacation of a life. We went to Walt Disney World. We saved up for 2 years. And the only reason we were able to afford to go was because all my kids made good money then. And they could pay their own way and help pitch in. So, but we went, and our baby went with us, and Chris and Brandy came. And it was just an amazing time of pleasure and joy and family. And church had been an amazing year that year, blessing upon blessing, and yet a grief-producing event was right around the corner. I knew it might come, but there was a possibility that we would keep her. And when this baby left, after 11 months of being our baby, in our hearts, not in our minds, we knew that, but in our hearts, our baby died. That's what it was like to us, because we thought we'd never see her again. And so for us, our baby had died because we'd never see her. And after 11 months of having a baby that you fall in love with, the pain was, at times it felt unbearable. When she left, Cheryl and I sat on the couch and we sobbed. Hysterically for an hour and a half, just sobbed. I mean loud. And mingled into that sobbing, we'd say, thank you, Jesus, for the 11 months we had with her. And we'd go back to sobbing. But we'd offer up prayers during it. Lord, bless her and let her reunion with her family be wonderful. And many of you know the story, how now we went from one grandkid to three grandkids, a part of that family, and we've been part of that family. And about after 4 months, the Lord led us to see if we could be restored, you know, and because we thought the best decision was to never see her again because it would be too hard on us and too hard on her. So, but the Lord led us differently, and I'm glad for that. But in our emotions, she died. Not in our minds, you understand the difference. But for Cheryl and I, it was the most painful event of our lives. And I felt even despair of life. I felt at times, and I even said it, I can't live with this agony in my heart. Luckily, after you sob for an hour and a half, your stomach starts to hurt. So my focus got off of my emotional pain and got into my physical pain. But I cried every day for 3 to 4 months. Every day I would cry. Sometimes in my office, I'd be typing away, and I just started to start crying. Every day for 3 or 4 months, I cried. Mary Lou asked me, Mike, are you coming into the office? This was on, she went home on Monday. On Tuesday, Mary Lou said, are you coming in? I said, only if you ask me, not how I'm doing. That's how I grieve. It's okay. Other people grieve different ways. But I was okay during that time because I knew it was okay to grieve and to sob and to wake up and feel. I knew it was okay. I knew God was with me. I didn't hold back my grief. I didn't numb it with zoning on TV. I did something with my pain during those months. I did something with it. I showed up. I showed up. Showing up is doing something. And so, since grieving should invoke an action on our part, or that grieving will damage us or make us self-focused, I showed up in prayer. I didn't stop praying. I kept praying. Even though I might have tears in my prayer, I kept seeking God. I kept opening up the Bible and feeding myself the Word of God. I kept doing that. I kept showing up with the Word of God. I kept showing up in church. You see, some people, when they're hurting, they pull away from people. I didn't do that, because if you do that, you'll actually damage yourself. So I showed up in fellowship, and I kept ministering to other people. Even though I was hurting, even though I was in pain, I kept counseling people. I kept meeting with people. You know, people would come in and maybe cry, and on the inside I'm crying, but I kept ministering to people because I knew that if you gave, what? It'd be given back to you. So because I knew that, I kept showing up. Because see, when you're grieving, you got to do something. Here's what I did. Part of what I did. I knew it was okay to cry. In July of 2008, the Lord put on my heart to have worship every night, Monday through Thursday night. I don't know why. So I started to do it. Maybe the Lord wanted to see if I could offer up a sacrifice of praise. Because when you're hurting, it becomes a sacrifice of praise to get your eyes off of you and your pain and get your eyes focused on the Lord. The greater the pain, the greater our praise needs to be. I learned it during that season, how important it was to worship God in my pain. The sacrifice of praise. You can worship with all your heart in the midst of great grief. So as I said, when she left, we sat on the couch and sobbed. But two nights later, I was back leading worship every night, worshiping the Lord. We must take the time to worship with all our hearts when life is good and when life hurts. Because see, sometimes when life is good, we actually are lulled to sleep because we're enjoying the blessings of God and forgetting the blessor. I've seen this with people who get toys. Toys are great. Toys are wonderful. If you can get a toy, get a toy. But I've seen people receive blessings to the point that the house of God and even seeking the Lord goes on the back burner because you're having so much fun, God-given fun, clean, God-wonderfully-blessed fun, but it gets in the way. Here's what I knew, that it was okay to be in pain and to grieve, and I wasn't in sin. I wasn't backsliding, and I wasn't in unbelief. That there's a time to grieve, a time to weep, and a time to laugh. And though weeping might last through the night season, joy comes in the morning season. And I knew that would come. And this is so powerful. You can be in great pain and be right in the middle of the will of God. You can be in great pain and be right in the middle of the will of God. So I just want to remind you a few reasons I walk through this season, the most difficult season of my life, with blessings still on me, was I knew it was okay to cry and sorrow and grief. And I knew if I held it in, it would make me sick. That's why I think women live longer. They don't have a problem grieving. Men can bottle it up. I also never stopped reading, praying, worshiping, fellowshipping, and ministering to others. I didn't stop. I didn't have a season for Mike. I just need a season of grieving. I don't believe in that stuff. I believe you can serve people and grieve at the same time. I believe you can worship and grieve at the same time. I think you can seek God and pray and get to know His Word at the same time that you grieve. In fact, your heart might be softer during that grieving time so that the time you spend with God, it actually soaks in more because your heart's broken and it can get in. I never stop showing up. Don't stop showing up. And I also worshiped like a madman. Crank the music on. Go places. Because here's the truth. If you touch God, He'll touch you. Draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. If you'll do these things when tragedy strikes, you'll be okay. You'll survive. I feel a I Will Survive song coming on. You'll come out on the other side stronger than ever, more solid in Jesus. You know, I've never experienced the pain of divorce, but many of you have. I've never experienced the loss of a child, I mean, other than in that season I had. You might think, how long does the grieving process last? For some it's weeks, for some it's months, others it's years. And even when the intense pain diminishes, do you ever stop missing? When my grandpa was about 75 years old, he was talking, Cheryl and I were there, and we were talking with him, and he started to talk to us about his 13-month-old daughter who had died, Dolores. And even after 70-some years, he still had tears. You never stop missing. It's okay. But here's what's not okay. It's not okay to stop seeking God in your grief. Worst thing you could do. It's not okay to start blaming God for what happened. It's not okay to start blaming other people and get bitter in your pain. It's not okay to give up our joy that He's given to us. For some of us, grief has a way of leading us into a little drifting cycle from God. But with what I just shared with you, if you'll do that, your grief will draw you closer to Jesus. But for other people, I don't know if you notice this, but blessings can tend other people to go to sleep. It happened to the Israelites over and over and over. They would be blessed. They'd forget about who blessed them. They'd go into sin. They would be judged for it. They'd call out to God. He would bless them. They'd begin to enjoy those blessings. They'd forget about God. They'd go into sin. They'd cry out. That happened all through the book of Judges. And it happens to many of us when we enjoy the American life and make it an idol. Enjoy what you have, but don't let it separate us. You see, blessings actually can become a curse, but that's of our own doing. And when life is good and blessings are everywhere and you're spending so much time enjoying those blessings, you actually begin to drift from God. Praise God for vacations. But we don't live in vacations, do we? Thank God for them. If you can go on one, go on one. But in the book of Hosea, she is referring to Israel. Israel has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain, the new wine, the oil, who lavished on her the silver and gold They were blessed, and guess what they did with it? They used it for Baal. Therefore, judgment will come until you cry out again. Sometimes we don't have time because life is so full. There's so many wonderful things to do, so many wonderful things to see, to watch, to read, to visit, to eat, to go to listen to experience, that the greatest of all pleasures, which is knowing Jesus, we simply don't have the time for it, or sometimes we're too tired because of how much fun we've been having. I've seen this, folks, many times. I've had people tell me they didn't come to church because they were tired. I wonder what they were doing. Oh, they just got HBO and they were staying up watching movies. You see, here's what's supposed to happen. Blessings are designed to make us worship more, not less. They're designed to make us seek Him more and to cause us to love Him more. And blessings are supposed to so touch our hearts that I've got all this blessing, now I got to find somebody to give it to. Blessings are designed to make us become givers because He gave it to us freely. Now freely we want to give it to others. But sometimes we become consumers of our blessings. So often in blessings we forget. We slack off a little because we're too tired enjoying those things. You do know that we are 100% more blessed than every person on this planet that doesn't know Jesus, right? That the wealthiest people on the planet are dirt poor compared to one person who knows Jesus. You're more rich, you're more wealthy in Him. Life isn't always wonderful, is it? But Jesus is always wonderful. People say, how's the world treating you? Lousy. But how's Jesus treating you? Always perfection. Always perfection. So we've made it this far. With all of the blessings and all of the tragedies. And you're okay. You're here. You showed up. You showed up. Are you doing the other show ups? Show off. Show up. You may be hurting or you may be rejoicing. But He has promised that nothing we go through will ever get so bad that we'd be separated from His love. You can be separated from people you love, but not from Jesus. So look at this great verse. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble? Shall a fire? Shall a foster baby going home? Hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness. Some of you are without clothes. You'll get clothes. Danger, sword. How many of you had fear last Thursday? I had some fear. I had some fear as I ran to Joel's house to help him get his boys and daughter out of the house and not realizing how close it was. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. An amazing promise to us. Nothing can separate us. The only thing that can separate us is bad choices and unbelief on our part. That's it. The devil can't do it. Demons can't do it. Oh, the devil's attacking me. He can't do it. Only when we get in agreement with lies can it happen. So our tragedy can't separate us. Our blessings can't separate us. Only if we allow will they.